Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the gift that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, for everybody that we've mentioned this morning in prayers, that we'd lift them up to you. We pray for your hand to be on each and every person. We pray, Lord, for our nation, that people would use this time to look towards you, that people would yearn to have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, as we go into our study this morning, that you would speak to us as we continue our study in Romans. And we just thank you, Lord, for your truth and your steadfastness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning as we turn to Romans chapter 5, as we continue our study of not only the book of Romans, but the fifth chapter. We're going to study verse 5 this morning, but I want to read verses 1 through 5 to kind of give that a little bit of context as we focus in on verse 5. Romans 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." As we look at these group of verses, I want to remind you that we went from, at the beginning of 5, mentioning how we have salvation. Salvation's totally through the grace of God, that we've been justified, that we stand in peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then, last week, we talked about the experience of Christianity, that it's just not an intellectual exercise, that God actually works in our life, and that tribulation is part of the Christian experience. There's a purpose to it. And in fact, this week I was reading in my Bible in 1 Peter. I'd quoted 1 Peter in my sermon last week, but it was in a different verse. And as I was going through 1 Peter, I thought, man, I wish I'd have read that verse. You know, you stumble on that. It's like, that would have been the perfect verse. And so I want to read it today, because not only does it talk about the tribulation that we experience, but it also mentions the purpose and why at the end of the tribulation process, we end up finding ourselves with the understanding of the purpose, and we're okay with it. And so let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 6. And Peter says this. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And then at verse 6, going into verse 7, he then tells you the purpose of the trial. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and what Peter's conveying here is he's saying that the purpose of our trial, the purpose of our tribulation, is that we're being tested, and at the end of that we're found worthy. We're found to the praise of Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting point that ties into our focal passage this morning, is that we love Christ. We love Christ in spite of the tribulation. And I'd like for you to keep that thought with you as we go through the sermon this morning. In spite of the tribulation, at the end we have a deep love for the Lord. So as we think about the purpose of tribulation, and we talked about this last week, tribulations lead to perseverance. Perseverance leads to character. Character leads to hope. And if I want to remind you again, that hope isn't the hope that in the modern vernacular, which a hope is a wish, right? It is a confidence in a future event that has not transpired yet. And so we have a hope, we have a confidence. Now, if the purpose of the tribulation is to lead you to a confidence despite your circumstances, okay, that's the purpose. When you look at verse 5, and I'm going to use a phrase here that I was writing this down in the sermon and in my notes, and I thought, I really need to stop and define this, because I'm using the term post-tribulation, and I'm not talking about the end of time. I'm talking about after your tribulation. So let's just go ahead and define that, post-tribulation. So you look at verse 5. Think of it this way. This is post-tribulation or post-trial. In verse 5, it says, now hope, in other words, confidence, okay, your confidence in God, your confidence in the sovereignty of God, your confidence in the plan of God. In verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint. And then he tells us why. It says, because, why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. The confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His eternal plan, does not disappoint. And I think to emphasize that point, you can look at the difference between the natural man and the saved man. And you can especially see it at the end of life. The saved man, at the end of life, doesn't say, you know, I wish I hadn't gone to Bible study so much. I wish I hadn't gone to church. I wish I hadn't read my Bible. I wish that I had not prayed as much. There's no regrets. The saved man doesn't say that. In fact, the saved man relishes, rejoices in the commitment that they had made to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope, confidence, when you sit there and you think about a person that's about to face a holy and righteous God, you can see in the believer's life, hope does not disappoint. They are content with the confidence that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, compare that. Compare that to the natural man. And unfortunately, over these years of nearly 25 years of ministry, I have been at the bedsides of both people. I have been at the bedsides, the deathbeds of the believer. I have been at the deathbeds of the non-believer. And I can tell you there's a remarkable difference between the two. And the natural man is full of regret. The natural man has put their confidence not in a holy and righteous God, but in the world system. And I'll tell you, at the deathbed of the natural man, there is full of regrets. Full. I wish I would have pursued God. I wish I would have taken time to know God. I regret living my life the way, even if they don't recognize the existence of God, I regret living my life the way that I have. I regret that my family's a mess. I regret that all of these things are show the effects of the sin that they've chosen in their life. There is a regret at the deathbed of the natural man. There are no regrets at the deathbed of the saved man. There is a difference. Hope does not disappoint. Hope doesn't disappoint post-trial. Hope doesn't disappoint at the deathbed of those that have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's the difference between the natural man and the saved man? Is it intellect? Is it logic? Is it works? Is it will? Is that what separates those two groups? No. The difference between the natural man and the saved man is that the saved man has received a gift. Look at verse 5 again, back in Romans 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because, Paul tells us why hope doesn't disappoint, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So as we think about here, as we work ourselves through Romans chapter 5, we are justified by faith, and as I've read repeatedly the verse in Ephesians that faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God in the Holy Spirit. Given to us is a gift of God. And in fact, Jesus Christ told us in His earthly ministry that we would receive the gift of the Spirit. And I want to read this in the King James Version because I like the translation here. But John chapter 14, these are the words of Christ. John chapter 14, starting in the 15th verse. Christ said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you, it's a gift. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth not him, nor knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now, I want you to think about that verse, those group of verses where Jesus Christ has promised you a comforter, the gift of the Spirit, the comforter. And I want you to think about that in conjunction with a verse that I read last week, John 16, verse 33, when Jesus Christ says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say, in this world, you may have trouble. You might. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And knowing that in this world that we will have trouble, He has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's name is Comforter. He's Comforter. Why is He comforting? Because you're going through trial. Because you're living in a world as a pilgrim, as a sojourner. You are living in a world that doesn't think the way that you think. And that's becoming more and more evident as we turn on the TV and listen to the radio and look at our computers. We are living in a world that is far different. We're aliens. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We don't belong here because we don't think the way that the world thinks. And because of that, Jesus Christ said, "I am going to give you the Holy Spirit. I am going to give you the Comforter." Well, what does the Comforter do? Well, the Comforter does a lot of things, but in relationship to our focal verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." What's the Holy Spirit doing? He is pouring out the love of Jesus in our hearts. That's what the Comforter's doing. In other words, He has caused us to love Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit develops our love for Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy for us to sit there and go, "Well, yeah, I love God. If we just say that as a kind of a topical statement, "I love God," there's a lot of people go, "Well, sure, I love God." There's very few people that are going to come out, unless it's, you know, the most ardent atheists are going to say, "I hate God. I hate the things of God." Most people say, "Yeah, I love God." But let's dig a little bit deeper in that statement. It's one thing to say, "I love God." But what we're meaning here is that we love God, we love God's plan, we love God's sovereignty, we trust the words of God. That's true, love God, loving God, is when we love not only just the idea of God, but we love the providential plan of God. Now, that's true love. And when you think about Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, my friends, as the Spirit dwells in us, we have a love, and that love is most manifest in the teaching, truth, and life of Jesus Christ. It's part of who we are, because the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of Christ in our hearts. And I would make the argument that you cannot love God unless you are content with the things of God. That you're content with the sovereignty of God. Now, I know in this crazy world that we're living in, it looks totally out of control, but I will also tell you this, God's using it. God's using it. There's a plan. There's a plan. Evil's not run amok. God only lets evil run so far. There's a plan. There's a plan through all of this. Sometimes the temptation is we're just all going to get in the corner and have a holy huddle and talk about how bad the world is. But let me tell you something, my friends. God's always at work. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He is at work at this very moment, at this very time. And we can rest in not only the love of who God is, but love what God does. And that way, just as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's contentment there, isn't there? Just as Paul said, I have learned to be content in all things. There is contentment. Well, where is that contentment in? It is in the plan and purposes of God. And it comes through the love of Jesus Christ. Not just loving the person of Jesus Christ, but loving the work and plan of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, and John points out that the love of God is an active love. It's an active love, and you're going to see where all of this ties together at the end. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Think about that in relationship to our focal passage this morning. That the Holy Spirit has poured out the love of Christ in your heart, in my heart. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. And this is the love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, my friends, when we get the gift of salvation. Remember, it's a gift. It's not through work. It's not through merit. It's not through logic. But when we get the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit pours out the love for Christ in our hearts, we become a people of love. Love is active to our faith. It is not intellectual. John then goes on. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit in your life and the outpouring of love for Jesus Christ and for other people is proof that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." Now, let's talk about that. At the beginning of the sermon, I talked about the difference between the natural man and the saved man. Natural man and the saved man. And let me tell you something. I have looked in the eyes of the natural man on the deathbed, and in the eyes of the natural man on the deathbed, there is great fear. There is great fear because there is an unknown. There is an unknown. They don't know what they're going to face in life. And if they don't accept Jesus Christ on the deathbed, it's whatever world system that they ascribe to. They may be an atheist. They may be somebody that's just lived out their life in the flesh. And now they face this great unknown. Is there life after? Is there not life after? Where am I going to be? If there's a God, am I going to be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it my own gospel? Are my works counted? This is what the natural man's thinking. But because the love of Christ has been poured out into the believer's heart, the believer doesn't have that. Hope does not disappoint. Deathbed, hope doesn't disappoint. Post-trial, post-tribulation, hope doesn't disappoint. So now let's tie it all together. When you are going through a trial, and remember, Romans 5, we've been justified by faith. It's a gift. And then we see the progression to where we see God's at work in us. And my friends, there's no way you can put the health and wealth gospel in Romans chapter 5 and make it fit. God doesn't work through full bank accounts, perfect health, a materialistic view of the world. God doesn't work through those things. We all know that we look towards God when we find ourselves in trial and tribulation, and God uses that trial and tribulation to test us, to refine us. And as God moves us through, and then we get to the other side of the trial. We've all been there, haven't we? The other side of the trial. We've been there. We know what we're talking about. We've been to the other side of the trial. And when we get to the other side of the trial, because Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, and we have the ability to understand the mind of Christ, just as Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the ability to understand the mind of Christ, post-trial, we look back and we go, I see what God was trying to do through that. We've all said that, haven't we? As you go through a trial and tribulation, and as God knocks off those rough edges of you in life, and you look back and you go, you know what, I know what God was doing. I think the poster child for that example is actually an Old Testament character. Turn with me to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, as we look at Joseph. Now, if you remember, Joseph's brothers hated him. Absolutely hated him. They were jealous of him. And because of the actions of his brothers, he ends up, for a large part of his early life, living a life that was horrible. Sold into slavery, working in someone's household that didn't work out so well, with Potiphar's wife, thrown in jail. And just through the providential hand of God, ends up ruling a country, ruling Egypt. And of course, he saves his dad and his brothers from starvation. At that point, they had not really recognized who he was. And then their eyes were open. It's like, oh my goodness, this is my brother. This is my brother. And at the time, the brothers thought, well, the only reason we're not put to death at this point is because of Dad. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. But look at what Joseph said in verse 19. Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about at this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is a perfect example of somebody who has gone through a trial and tribulation and doesn't chalk it up to chance, bad luck, ill fortune. He knew that God was at work. In fact, if you look at verse 19, I think it's quite incredible. It says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's what happens when the believer, post-trial, looks and sees the love of God working through their life. That's how the believer looks and says, when I overcame that illness, I can see that God was using it for me to get closer to Him. That was me in my life, that I saw the hand of God. As I said before, I don't want to go through it again, but I can see the hand of God working in my life. Any trial or tribulation, I think we could all probably go around the room and say, this was a difficulty that I went through, but I could see God at work. And you end up, it says, hope does not disappoint. You end up having a love. Your love for Christ grows deeper. Now think about this. The natural man's not going to do that, because the natural man's hanging on to all the things of the world that are supposed to give him what? Happiness. Materialism, the pursuit of pleasure, entertainment, all of those things. These are the things that the natural man thinks that they're going to find happiness, and they're going to cling to those. In post-difficulty, they're not going to have good feelings for God. And in fact, if you think about one of the most common phrases the natural man says, if they ascribe to any existence of God, when they go through a trial or tribulation, what is the first thing they say as they're going through this? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? But the saved man, as we'll eventually get to in Romans 8, knows that all things work together for good. The saved man rests in not just who God is, but what God is doing. And at the end of that trial, at the end of that tribulation, the saved man comes and says, I can see God at work. I can see the hand of God. I can see what He was trying to accomplish. And He did it, and I'm a better believer for it. That is the life of an active Christian. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You love us and You want the best for us. And there may be times, Lord, where we just truly don't understand it. We can't get our mind wrapped around it. It doesn't make sense to us. But I pray, Lord, that we'd just rest in it. That we'd rest in your plan. We'd rest in your provision. We'd rest in your sovereignty. And at the end of it, I just pray, Lord, that we'd give you all the glory for your abiding love and your perfect plan. In Jesus' name, amen.